You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
As you know, it was a little bit of a busy week this week for me, just with Ruby's funeral and a few of the other things that were happening. And Daniel chapter 3, just to give you a little bit of background, really one of my all-time favorite Bible stories. And I don't know if it resonates with you like it. When I was a kid, man, I just loved this story because there's so many different elements to it. And so I was a little bit depressed when, you know, there were a lot of things that kind of came up this week, and I was thinking, you know, anyway, long story short, I just was looking, just studying a little bit or whatever, and I was doing some reading, and I came across this awesome old outline by Jerry Vines on Daniel chapter 3, and it just, I just thought, well, I can't do better than this, and so I decided to use it. And so I was sitting with Claudette the next day, and I told her, I said, I found this awesome outline for Daniel chapter 3, and would you like to hear what it is? And I said, and she goes, sure, because she just awaits my words with bated breath. I'm going to be in trouble for that one, by the way. What? Okay. Anyway, so I said, well, yeah, it's, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and they wouldn't burn. I said, that's my outline. And she goes, wait a second. And she flipped through her phone, and she went to YouTube, and she played this song.
The end of the United Kingdom of Israel for centuries. The prophets told the people there was something yet to come.
Just turn it up a bit.
Someone greater than Israel had ever seen. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they all told the story. And this is the way Daniel told it.
This makes me laugh.
Here is a story from the good book we know. A story about a miracle that happened long ago. We hope that you'll take courage when temptation you meet. There's somebody watching you who's strong when you're weak.
They wouldn't bend.
They held on to the will of God, so we're told.
They wouldn't bow.
They would not bow their knees to the idol made of gold.
They wouldn't burn.
They were protected by the fourth man in the fire. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't burn.
Now the prophet Daniel tells about three men who walked with God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the wicked king they stood. And the king commanded them bow and thrown in the fiery furnace that day. But the fire was so hot that the men were slain who forced them on their way. Now when the three were cast in and the king rose up to witness this awful fate, he began to tremble at what he saw, and in astonished tones he spake. Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of that fire? Well, oh, I see four men unhurt, unbound, and walking down there. There's Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and the fiery coals they trod. And the form of the fourth man that I see is like the Son of God.
They held on to the will of God, so we are told.
They
would not bow their knees to the idol made of gold. They were protected by the fourth man in the fire. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn.
They would.
They held on to the will of God, so we are told.
They wouldn't bow.
They would not bow their knees to the idol made of gold.
They wouldn't burn.
They were protected by the fourth man in the fire. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't burn.
They wouldn't bend.
They held on to the will of God, so we are told.
They wouldn't bend.
They would not bow their knees to the idol made of gold.
They wouldn't bend.
They were protected by the fourth man in the fire.
They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow.
They wouldn't bend, They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't burn. So all I had to do was ask my wife. That's the moral of the story. Wow. Honestly, my dad would be so proud of me playing Southern gospel music in just before my sermon. You know, as you read through Daniel chapter 3, and I don't know if you have been doing that lately, or if you can just remember that, or there's a myriad of different ideas and things that you can kind of, it's that way with the whole Word of God. The Spirit can teach us different things about the same verse. But if you look at Daniel chapter 3, I struggled this week trying to think of, or trying to, you know, just praying and saying, Lord, what is it that, what's the big idea here? Where do we want to go? And because it's about suffering, but it's about more than that. It's about courage. It's about faith. It's about all these different things. And I thought, well, what's wrong with hitting a few of those notes, right? One of the questions that came up to me this week was, is it ever right for a believer in Jesus Christ to disobey the law? Ooh, everybody just went, where's it going now? That's an uncomfortable question, isn't it? But let's be very clear. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego disobeyed the law. And I am not, by any stretch of the imagination, saying that we should be disobeying the law. You cannot leave church here, go screaming down the highway, and when the cop stops, you say, my pastor told me to do it. I am not saying that at all. But more and more, I think that we are faced with questions like that. It's not just an abstract idea, but I think in the future, that could be a very real possibility. We know that, if you read through Romans chapter 13, you know that the believer is supposed to live in submission to the government, right? But times are changing. We see it. You just watch the news. There are actually some very clear biblical examples that lead me to the notion that, at the very least, that there could come a time when our faith will come into direct conflict with our world and our government and our law. There's a number of disturbing trends, aren't there? The devaluation of human life in the area of abortion. Multicultural political correctness. Postmodern relativism. This idea that there is no really real absolute truth. Truth is subjective, and it's based on what I feel, and your truth is different than my truth. Truth is somehow, in this world that we live in, become this personal construct, a way of looking at reality that's kind of just intensely personal, and it's not, and everything's relative. And it's disturbing the way that people are so militant about that idea of subjective truth. And uncomfortable with the idea of absolute truth. All these questions kind of swirled around in my mind as I went through Daniel chapter 3. But I would say this, two different things, two different principles, I guess, as we get going here. First, we are obligated to be law-abiding citizens. So, no speeding. We're to obey the laws even if we don't like them. But the second thing is this. Believers who are living in a non-believing world are often going to experience conflict between the laws of man and the laws of God. Martin Luther talked about two different kingdoms. He talked about the earthly kingdom and he talked about the heavenly kingdom. One was spiritual, the other one was earthly, right? And sometimes there was going to be friction. There's going to be open conflict, maybe even occasionally. But it is true, and make no mistake, there is a growing gap between these two kingdoms. Law and public morality and ethics and religion and medicine and education and media. They are going one direction and the church is going the other. And the gap is getting wider. And we need to be aware of that. So how should we respond? Well, Daniel chapter 3 is really a perfect case study for that kind of idea and the idea of suffering for the sake of our relationship with the Lord. And I think really one of the reasons why it's placed in the Bible is because of this reason. It's a case study of the dilemmas that we as believers in Jesus are going to face in a largely non-believing world. It's so familiar, this story, that we've heard it year after year in Sunday school and all these sort of things. It can be summarized in just a few words. Nebuchadnezzar, this larger-than-life king of Babylon, made this golden statue, probably an image of himself. And he called all his leaders together and he ordered everyone to bow down and worship the statue. And when the band started playing, everyone bowed down except for three individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when the king heard about their disobedience, he called them in, he gave them another chance to bow, and when they refused a second time, he had them tossed into a fiery furnace. And the Lord miraculously delivered them so that they weren't hurt by the flames. And the king called them out of the furnace and he congratulated them on their faith and he promoted them. It's a remarkable story, isn't it? I want you to note two things just as we get going. First, and this is clear, refusing to bow down was a clear violation of the king's command. They were breaking the law. And second, the basic idea or the issue that was at the heart of this whole thing was worship. Daniel chapter 3 mentions worship or carries the idea of worship 11 times. To bow down was an act of worship. So even though it meant breaking the law, these three young guys decided that they would rather die and violate their own conscience. So they decided that they would not bow, they would not bend, and ultimately, they would not burn. So first, they would not bow. This image that Nebuchadnezzar built was, the Bible says, 90 feet tall, probably about 9 feet wide. It was really tall. Fairly thin. No doubt it was a statue. It was made of gold, probably based on the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2. And all the leaders were required to be present that day. Certainly that number would have been in the thousands. Some commentators would estimate that there were maybe over 100,000 people that were there to worship. The command was clear. When the band plays, everyone bows and everybody worships. And so at the appointed time the band played, the vast crowd fell to the ground and three men were left standing, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you think about it, I mean, they just stood silently, right? They just, while everybody else was down on the ground, they just stood there. They didn't draw attention to themselves. I want you to consider this. First of all, consider the fact or consider what they could have done or how they could have rationalized actually bowing down. They could have said, you know, when in Babylon, do what the Babylonians do. They could have said, we'll just bow down with our bodies, but we won't bow down with our hearts. They could have said, we're being forced against our will to bow. God will forgive us. No one back in Jerusalem will ever know whether we bow or not. No one could blame us. Everyone else is bowing down. If we don't bow down, we're going to be killed. That's fairly logical, right? I mean, we can rationalize anything. When you want to compromise, you can always find an excuse. But since they intended to obey God and they set their minds to it, they didn't need any excuses. I think it's interesting, too, that not only they didn't bow, But notice what else they didn't do. They didn't stand there and make any speeches. They didn't attempt to call any kind of attention to themselves. They didn't hurt anybody who was near them. There was no attempt to stop others from bowing down. There were no riots. There was no demonstration. There was no press conference. There was no abusive language. There was no resisting arrest. There was no running away. There was no lying about what they were doing. There was no request for amnesty. There was no attempt to overthrow the king. When they disobeyed, they did it openly, quietly, and submissively. And Daniel chapter 3 really tells us, as you go along in the story and as you read, they got told on, they got tattled on. Some of the people that probably were very jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's position in the government. Some of the astrologers, motivated by jealousy or whatever, they told on them. And there were three different things that they were accused of. First, they were accused of having no respect for the king, which, not true, right? Two, refusal to serve the gods of Babylon. That was true. Refusal to worship the golden idol. Also true. And so Nebuchadnezzar was very, very upset when he called them in. He offered them a second chance, and he warned them about the fiery furnace, and he ended with this ominous comment. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then listen. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" The king saw very clearly the spiritual issues that were involved here. He knew that to bow meant to submit to the gods of Babylon. This was a battle of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar clearly saw it that way. And I think it's so interesting that when we left off in Daniel chapter 2, what was Nebuchadnezzar doing? He was praising the God of Daniel. He was praising Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, right? And here, something has changed. Something is different. We know how this story ends. In the end, these three young guys, they refused to bow down. Maybe the Ten Commandments were fresh in their mind. You shall have no other gods before me. You should not worship idols. Simply put, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow. And not only would they not bow, but they would not bend. These verses that follow what King Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 15, these are the only verses that record Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego speaking any words. Take a look, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve you. We will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. So I want you to notice they do a couple of things here when they make their declaration or speech or conversation or whatever it is. First, they admit their guilt. Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Essentially, what they're saying is, the stories that you have heard are true. We will not bow. If we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. So, not only did they admit their guilt, but they also affirmed their faith in God, right? They said, the God we serve is able to save us. And third, they accepted God's will in advance. Because, and this is one of the best verses in the entire Bible. And next week, I want to just take a whole sermon and just talk about this one verse in Daniel chapter 3. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. You know, one of the problems with Daniel chapter 3 is we know how it ends. I mean, subconsciously, when you read through this book, when you read through this story, you tend to read everything in light of this miraculous deliverance. You know that they're going to be thrown in the furnace. You know that they're going to be okay because you heard it in Sunday school or whatever, or you've just read it. But that misses a really, really important point, and I don't want you to miss it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know the end of the story. They didn't know how this was going to end. They hadn't received any advance warning. They hadn't received any special revelation. They didn't have an angel in their ear, as far as I know, that said, hey, don't worry about it. We got you covered. As they stood before the king, in their minds, they knew they were going to die. And I can't make it any more plainly than that. They didn't know what was about to happen. And they didn't care. That's remarkable. The only power that Nebuchadnezzar had over these three guys was the power of death. And since they didn't care about that, King Nebuchadnezzar had no power over them. He couldn't intimidate them. Because they were ready to die for their God. I mean, this is a case study. This is a master class in in faith, in the excellence of faith. They recognized that obeying God might not be pleasant for them, but even so, they didn't make their own obedience contingent on what God would do for them. They knew God could save them. They didn't know if he would save them, but they determined to obey either way. I mean, this is a remarkable story. And so many of us, and I do this, I have done this. Shame on me for doing this. But so many want to make deals with God. Lord, I will stand up for you as long as, A, I don't lose my job. My friends don't make fun of me. I get that promotion. Etc., etc., etc. God doesn't make deals with anyone. He calls us to be faithful, and we are called to leave the results to him. And he does not promise an easy road for us if we decide to be faithful. I mean, I cannot be plainer than this. There is this movement out there. You can put a name to it. You can call it the prosperity gospel, health and wealth, or anything like that. But they preach success, and they preach if you are a believer, then you should be healthy and you should be wealthy and you should have all these blessings. And I'm not advocating that God wants us to live in squalor or in the dirt or anything like that. I'm not saying that. But this nonsense that says that if I'm not wealthy enough, I don't have enough faith, or if I'm not healthy enough, then my faith isn't big enough, that's hogwash. Don't you believe it? Because we are all called to suffer for the gospel. And prosperity gospel doesn't want you to talk about suffering at all. And I've just got to say that the amount of faith you have is not conditioned, is not a condition for God loving you. Don't you believe it? That's why these three young guys said, but if not. They knew God could save them, but they knew that he might have a higher purpose in mind that would require their death. Boy, that's faith. That's courage, isn't it? They didn't try to back God into a corner, demand that God do something on their behalf. They accepted God's will in advance. Without knowing how things were going to end up, it's so amazing. And for that reason, we talk about their faith and their courage 3,000 years later. That's remarkable. Simply put, they wouldn't bow and they wouldn't bend to the wishes of anyone other than their God. And as a result, they would not burn. I mean, the remainder of the chapter in Daniel chapter 3 is really the story of what happens. And if you want to put a little alliteration on it, I mean, verses 19 to 23 talks about their punishment. Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie them up and throw them into the blazing furnace. And so these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. This is the most familiar part to us, right? The king ordered this, I don't know if it was 7 or 6 or 5 times hotter, I don't know. But it was hot, right? It was so hot that the people that were throwing them in actually were killed. It's important to remember that they were cast into the furnace. When they were cast into that furnace, they weren't expecting deliverance. As far as they knew, they were about to die. You know, when you stop to consider that, one of the things that I asked myself was, why did God let it get that far? Why did they have to get all the way to the furnace? One commentator I read said this. God wanted to make a lasting impression on the Babylonians. And secondly, he wanted to make a lasting impression on his own people. Said, even though you're in captivity, I am still your God. Geography makes no difference. I can deliver you in Babylon just like I can deliver you in Jerusalem. So these people, 19 to 23 talks about their punishment. Verses 24 to 27 talk about how they were preserved. How they were preserved. Verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that were tied up and thrown into the fire? And they replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. And they did. They came out of the fire. And all the royal advisors saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies. There was not a hair of their head on their heads that was singed. There was no smell of smoke on them. So Nebuchadnezzar sees not just 3 people, but he sees 4 people. Who's the 4th guy? Well, I mean, there's many different observations. The common theme, though, is that it was Jesus appearing in the Old Testament, in bodily form. I'm struck by this, and I want you to notice too. The Lord Jesus appears at only one place in the chapter. Where is it? He appears in the furnace, right? He doesn't appear outside of the furnace. He appears just once in the furnace. Outside there were 3, inside there were 4. You know what that says to me? Jesus is always going to be there when we need him the most. At the very moment when he's needed the most, that's when he reveals himself. That's a good lesson for each and every one of us. So often we go through life, our days and our weeks, without any consciousness of the Lord's presence with us. But when trouble comes, when the flames lick at our feet, we discover that Jesus was by our side the whole time. It's in the flames and the fires of life that we experience the presence of God. He's always there, but he makes himself known to us in the furnace. The last part of the chapter, tells us about their promotion. They were punished, then they were preserved, then they were promoted. And verse 28, King Nebuchadnezzar makes a speech, because I think this guy just loved to talk. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. He never does anything halfway, does he? I mean, he swings from one end of the pendulum to the other. I mean, he hates them, he loves them. He hates his God. He's so schizophrenic. It's so weird. But he promotes them, and he promotes their God, and then he promotes them personally. And it seems that all's well that ends well. Instead of frying in the furnace, these three young guys are helping run the empire. It's a good reward for three young guys who showed a bit of faith and courage. As we close today, just let me give you a couple of concluding thoughts. As I said before, I think that we should all be law-abiding citizens. And nothing in Daniel chapter 3 really challenges that. Even though these three young men disobeyed, they did it in a way that was respectful of the king's authority. Believers in Jesus ought to be good citizens. You ought to be a good citizen, not a law-breaking rebel. We should pray for our leaders. We should live these quiet and peaceable kind of lives that really wouldn't get in the way of the work of evangelism. There aren't many situations clearer or more unavoidable than a command to bow down and worship a golden image. However, and it would be wrong, but it would be a wrong use of this passage if we suddenly decided to start breaking laws because we found them. We found that we didn't like them or we found them inconvenient. What happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego may never happen to you or me. But it could. And so what we need to do more than anything else is we need to pray for wisdom and discernment and courage to do what's right if we're placed in a similar situation. I mean, what if next year there's a law that's passed there's a law that's passed in Canada that says you can't share your faith? What if all public evangelism becomes illegal? What if reading your Bible in public becomes illegal? What if going to church becomes illegal? What if proclaiming Christ becomes a hate crime? We're moving that direction. Perhaps the distance between Daniel chapter 3 and where we are right now isn't that far. When these conflicts come, we have to hold our ground without losing our temper. If we resort to violence, we've already lost the battle. Our job is to be faithful and to let God take care of the results. And that, I think, is really the biggest lesson of Daniel chapter 3. Be faithful. Because it's God's will, not our own. Sometimes God is going to protect us from the fire. But sometimes he's going to protect us through the fire. And that's an important distinction to make. What outcome would you expect when we stand up for what is right? We should expect to suffer for our convictions, because the Bible promises that we will suffer. We should understand that God may intervene to deliver us, but he is not obligated to do so. And we should trust God to use our obedience to enhance his reputation in the world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's a remarkable story. They didn't bow. They didn't bend. And they didn't burn. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for this story. And I know that there are lessons here that maybe I didn't articulate well enough. But I pray that your Spirit would do just that, that it would resonate with us, and that we would just have courage to live for you. And I thank you that we live in a country that provides us freedom to meet like this. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have courage to live for you daily, and wisdom to know how best to interact with this earthly kingdom that is coming more and more into direct conflict with your heavenly one. Help us to be a beacon of light, Father, in a dark world. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.